Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Let's give the Lord some praise before we take a seat. Oh, yeah, you guys can do better than that. Oh, yeah. Very good. The Lord is good. The Lord is faithful. Thank you very much for leading us into the presence of the Lord this morning. Oh, man, are you guys excited to be here? Oh, I guess a few of you. For the rest of you, I guess I'll just leave. No. The Lord is good. The Lord is faithful. You know, it's kind of funny. I normally plan out my sermons well in advance, and I actually have my sermons prepped through September, and I was getting ready to preach this new series on called Family Matters, right? Cool, right? Cool, it's a cool title, and I thought it'd be cool, kind of a little play on words from the TV show, and I got a message from someone, I won't say who it was, but someone earlier this week telling me that they felt as if I needed to talk on breaking chains. And I'm like, what? And I'm like, yeah, you know, that's cool. You know, God bless you. And I got it all planned out, so don't worry about it. And as I tried to get my message ready for Sunday, it was like a spiritual block, like I couldn't do it. And so I'm like, oh my goodness. And so I reached out to Pastor Nate, and I said, hey, would it be possible to, I know this is last minute, but would it be possible? And I'm like, this will be my litmus test. If he says no, then I'm just going to blow it off, and maybe I just ate some bad eggs or something over Memorial Day. We had, we actually did have deviled eggs for Memorial, didn't we? And I'm like, and he reaches back, and I texted him late at night. I think it was like 10 or 10:30 or something. And he reaches out right back real quick. He's like, yes, we can do it. I'm like, oh, man. And so, yeah, I took a turn. I was going to talk about something completely different. But I feel as if maybe the Lord has spoken and I need to talk about something different. And so I actually brought a chain today. And it's actually a pretty heavy-duty chain. I picked it up to trying to pull a dent out of the back of my car. And Vernon told me I borrowed a come-along from Paul. I bought this chain from Home Depot, and it was funny. All the trees in my yard are gone, and so I decided that I was going to go to the Hunter Elementary, and they have a light pole there. And so I backed up to the light pole, I attached the come-along to the chain, and I'm like, my brother-in-law, Todd, he gave me an old car, and so I was trying to pull out, doing some framework, and so I'm pulling it out. And my other brother-in-law, Jed, who happens to live in the neighborhood, drove by, and he rolled down the window, and he said, what in the hillbilly are you doing out here? And I'm like, never mind. And so I actually just bought this chain. It's maybe prophetic. It's a nice heavy chain. Al, could you come here for a minute? How strong are you? Pretty strong. Can you just tell me how much you think that thing weighs? 17.5 pounds. All right. And now I know, I also know that we have some very strong people here at the church. Actually, Randall has supernatural strength. And so, Randall, I'm going to give you the opportunity. Why don't you come on up here? I want to see if you can break these chains. How many of you guys think he can do it? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. Nobody. The first time I met Randall, Paul's talking to me about Randall. He told me about this crazy guy. I'm like, okay, whatever. He came over and worked at my house, and he took a full sheet of plywood and ran up a set of, like, a ladder with a full piece of, like, a pizza pie. And I'm like, this guy is crazy. And so I think he can maybe do it. Can we kind of cheer him on a little bit? Come on, Randall! No, he's not as strong as I thought, I guess. All right, take a seat, Randall. Oh, man. So we're going to be talking about chains today. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read a little bit in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, a little bit of scripture there. It says, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. And for a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of him. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains, unlike Randall, and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. Man. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, "because many demons have gone into him." And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. And this is the response. When those tending the pigs saw that what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and in the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. And the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Lord, again, we pray that you open our hearts and open our minds. God, we know that you are the chain breaker. And that even, man, sometimes it seems like we're bound and we're held down and we are maybe even oppressed from the enemy. God, we know that you bring freedom. It's in your presence that you bring freedom, God. And so we pray that through my feeble words today, God, may you be glorified and may your word come alive for us this morning. Amen. So let me give you a little bit of context to this passage, and I think it'll help you with the content of what's happening. So how many of you guys have heard the story? Raise your hands before. Amen? A couple of you guys? How many of you guys haven't heard the story before? Raise your hand. Okay. Very good. So hopefully the Lord ministers to both of you guys today. So let me give you a little bit of context. So Jesus had been traveling from village to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He'd been healing people, he'd been teaching, and the crowds had been growing, and his influence had been growing. And one day, out of the blue, Jesus says to his disciples, "You know what, I think we need to go to the other side of the lake. There is a large lake in Israel. It's actually the Sea of Galilee. It's the largest freshwater lake in Israel, and it is 13 miles long. That's a pretty big lake, right? And 8 miles across. And so they are on the western shore, and again, Jesus is teaching, he's doing miracles, doing his thing. They're on the western shore, and he decides that he wants his disciples to go to the eastern shore. So they're going to sail across the lake 8 miles. Okay, a little bit of a sail. I think that's bigger than Lake St. Clair, isn't it? Maybe pretty close. Anyways, so they're going to go from one side to the other, and he's like, "Okay, I've been doing these things. We're going to go from one side to the other." And so they get in the boat, and as they get in the boat and start heading across the lake, I'm not sure if it was like midway or I'm not sure where it happened, but as they were going across the lake, they were taking this 8-mile trek across the lake, sailing across the lake, a furious squall, a storm, hit the lake. And because of the geographical, I don't even know how to say it, because of the makeup of the area, so there's mountains on the east, and what happens is the cold, dry air comes down from the mountains and mixes with the warm, moist air on the lake. The Sea of Galilee is known for its prolific, intense storms. And so they're out. Many of these disciples are fishermen, and they get scared. The boat starts to swamp, and the waves are very wild, and they think that they're going to sink. And so, ironically enough, Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Isn't that kind of strange? It's almost like a sunset, like Jesus is sleeping while the boat is sinking. And so they run to Jesus, and they're like, Master, we're going to drown. And it says that Jesus got up, and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And when he rebuked the wind and the waves, in the text it says that the storm subsided, and it was calm. And what that tells me, again, this is leading into the context of what we read, is it tells me that Jesus has power over the natural, you know? His power over the natural. You know, I think we're going to read about how he has power over the supernatural here in a minute, but I think it's also very important to remember that Jesus came, and when he came, he was fully God and fully man, right? And when he came, he spoke things into existence. And when he came, he proclaimed liberty to the captives. And when he came, he didn't just, you know, speak things spiritually, but he also did things physically. You know, and I think sometimes us here today, we might be dealing with problems that might be physical problems or natural problems or difficult, whatever it might be. And I want to remind you this morning that God is in control and that God has power over the natural. God has power over the things that we might think are impossible, but God is in control. And so imagine the disciples are with Jesus, and Jesus tells them to go to the other side of the lake. They jump in the boat. They go to the other side of the lake. As they're going to the other side of the lake, a big storm hits, and the boat begins to swamp, and they think they're going to die. They're screaming out to each other, "Oh my goodness! Oh, what's going to happen? I don't know. I'm a terrible screamer, but you know, we're going to die." And so they're going across the lake, and the trauma of like a near death experience. Have you guys ever been in a near death experience before, where it's like, "Oh my goodness." Remember on my honeymoon, 20 years ago in 2 days, my wife convinced me to go on the rock and roller coaster at Universal Studios. And my life flew before me. I'm like, no, the anxiety, the pain, I'm terrible with roller coasters. It's like, I don't know if you've ever been a near-death experience before, but there's anxiety there. Stop looking at me like that, Rabia. There's anxiety there, and your stomach is, and it might even take you some time to recover from the trauma, right? And so these guys think they're going to die. The boat is swamped. Jesus is sleeping. Jesus gets up, calms the storm. I mean, talk about a mixture of emotions. At one minute you're like, I'm going to die. And the next minute it's like, Jesus stands up and calms the storm. And the storm subsides. And it's calm. And you're like, I thought I was going to die like a minute ago. And now, oh, okay. So, all right, I'm just going to need a little bit of a breather. I remember when I got off that roller coaster, I kissed the ground and worshiped the Lord, and okay, you just need a moment to, anyone with me this morning, I might just preach to my, like, you just need a moment from anxiety, and if you can imagine with me, the disciples, still disoriented from the storm, still freaking out from the storm, like, okay, I guess we almost died, but why was Jesus sleeping? And why did he tell us to get into the boat? And blah, like all these questions, and like you're still disoriented from the storm. Why did my wife tell me to get on this roller coaster? You're still disoriented. I just married her, and you're still disoriented from the storm. You get to the other side of the lake, this 8-mile trek across the Sea of Galilee, and as you step off the boat, immediately, a man comes running at you. And this man is naked. That sounded way worse when I said it out loud. This man was naked. maybe if I say it, like, how do they say it in the South? Naked? 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 How do they say it in Kentucky, Vern? Naked? Yeah, he was naked. He was shouting, he had chains on him, he was demon-possessed, he was And in fact, he didn't just have a single demon. He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And in ancient Roman vernacular, Legion was about 5,000 troops. So if you can imagine, this guy was incredibly demon-possessed. In Mark's rendition of the same story, it actually gives the numbers of the pigs. It says there were 2,000 pigs. And so many people suggest that perhaps he had 2,000 demons that went into the 2,000 pigs. But he was naked. He was living in the tombs. He was homeless. He was shouting. He was chained. He would run off into solitary places. And he was alone. And in verse 27, it says that this wasn't just a short thing, but it says that this man had been like this for a long time. Can you guys say a long time? Yeah, he had no home. He had no community. He had no peace. Every human effort, the chains, the guards, the town, the people could not restrain him. He had been supernaturally equipped and oppressed by the devil. You know, and this is, I think about it, it's like, man, this is what the enemy does, doesn't he? He isolates us, and he dehumanizes us, and he destroys us. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It's like, man, the reality of bondage, you know, the reality of bondage, the reality of chains, you know what I'm talking about? The reality of these heavy 17.5-pound chains, according to Brother Allen. I think he might be fairly close. The reality of bondage. I remember a few years ago, I was working at the bank, and a lady came in, and she told me that she was going through some things at her house. And I was like, oh, you know, tell me about that. And I think sometimes God puts me in interesting situations. And she said, well, I was working, and I don't remember if I've told you this story before. Some of you guys maybe on Wednesday night have heard this. She's like, I was working at my kitchen window. I was doing the dishes, and I was looking out into my barn, and I saw a light going back and forth. And she said, like, what's that? She's like, so I went outside, and I realized that my fiance was trying to hang himself. And she's like, so I went and I took him down, and luckily, I caught him in time. She's like, I just feel like some things have kind of been off. And I'm like, yeah. I'm like, I'm so sorry to hear that. And she's crying. She's like, yeah, you know. She's like, but, you know, she's like, sometimes I kind of feel like my house there might be some things going on with my house. She's like, I'll be sitting there and I'll feel my hair move, or I'll be doing this, I'll be doing that. And I hear noises and all this stuff. I'm like, whoa. And I'm like, you know, have you ever thought about having someone come and pray over your house, maybe anoint your doorpost with oil? Have you thought about that? Like, maybe, like, if you have a pastor, if you have a, you know, someone, I'm thinking, I could come and pray for if you want to. But, and she said, oh, no, you don't understand. She said, I actually usher them into my house. She's like, I pray the demons into my house. And I'm like, whoa. And so this conversation quickly changed when I realized that this person was actively trying to bring these things into her house. And I think you have to remember that there's a natural world, but there's also a spiritual world. There's a natural battle that we fight, but there's also a spiritual battle that we fight. There's powers in the natural, but there's also powers in the supernatural. And really, we just have to step outside the doors of the church, the doors of your house, and you can look in any which direction. You can look to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south, to the north, or was it north by northwest, or whatever, any which direction you want to look, and you can find that there is a reality of bondage that's in the world. People are in bondage to sin, and we live in a fallen world, and you can be chained to fear, you can be bound to addiction, you can be shackled to guilt, you can be held hostage by anger or depression or unhealed trauma. And what sin does is kind of crazy. What happens is it just creeps in kind of nicely. But what happens is when sin comes in, it entices us. It's like, you know what, this is maybe kind of something exciting. It entices us. I remember my sister one time made Christmas cookies, and she made them about a month in advance, and she put them all downstairs in the freezer. I was a young kid, and I thought, you know what, those cookies look pretty good down there. Like, it entices us. And I remember going downstairs into our basement and eating one cookie, and I'm like, oh my goodness, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is good. Went down there and ate one cookie, and I was like, oh. Sin and entices us, and once it entices us, it entangles us. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you've ever felt like you've been enticed and entangled by sin. Like, after I ate one cookie, I'm like, man, my sister will not notice if I go down there and eat a couple more, and a couple more, and a couple more, and a couple more. It entices, it entangles, it ensnares, and eventually it enslaves us. And what happened with me is I ended up eating all the cookies. My sister, a couple days before Christmas, goes down there to see the cookies, and they're all gone. And so then I was guilty as charged, and man, my mom was so mad. But sin entices, it entangles, it ensnares, it enslaves. A lot of times it just starts with the temptation that leads us down a road, and that road leads to enslavement, and it gives birth to sin, and sin eventually gives birth to death. I heard someone say, sin will take you further than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And eventually what happens is we look back and we say, man, how did I get here? You ever had a moment like that? Like, how did I get here? And you realize that enticement, that ensnarement, that entanglement, I feel like I'm Jada Smith here, those things have eventually just turned into chains where you look and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm not free anymore. I am bound by these things that promised me happiness, that promised me excitement, that promised me goodness, that promised me joy. You know, like when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they looked at the fruit and they're like, man, it's pleasing to the eye, and it actually tastes pretty good. You know what I'm talking about? And so like you become ensnared and enchained by the things that are there, and before you know it, you're looking around and you're like, man, I am in bondage to this thing that I was initially just enticed by. And the weird thing is, I feel like once you're in chains long enough, and maybe I'm speaking from experience, I feel like, you know, there's been times where I have been in chains long enough where it like changes the chemical makeup of my spiritual mind. You know what I'm talking about? It like literally changes the chemical makeup of my spiritual mind, where the things that should have brought conviction don't bring conviction any longer. And the prickling of the Holy Spirit that's normally there is subtle and dull, and you can't feel it anymore. And you become numb, and you almost, that those chains that you've been, like, that have been binding you, like you almost enjoy the chains after a while. You know what I'm talking about? Like when the people of Israel, when they got out of Egypt and they were freed from the Egyptians, and they were, you know, they celebrated on the other side of the sea, and they're celebrating and stuff, and they walk out in the wilderness, and within days they're like, you know what, I hate this. We long to be back in Egypt. They longed for the garlic and the cloves and the chains and the bondage of what they came from. I feel like sometimes, man, and again, maybe I'm just talking to myself, but I feel like sometimes, man, if you're in your chains long enough, it becomes normal to you. But also, if you're in your chains long enough, it will literally change the chemical makeup of your spiritual mind. You know what I'm talking about? And eventually, we find that we're living a life that's truly not our own. We're living a life that's not our own. And we're living a life in bondage. We're living a life in chains. And sometimes we have an awakening. We're like, oh my goodness, I realize suddenly that I'm in chains. I realize that, wait a minute, I'm going to try to break loose from these chains. So can you try to break these chains for me, Paul? I know you're a little stronger than Randall. No? He's a powerhouse. All right. See if you can break him. All right. Hand him to Mr. Batman over there. Let's see if he can break the chains. Now, if he actually breaks the chains, this illustration is going to go real sour. Okay. Wow. All right. You're not as strong as I thought. Let's see if Nolan, the, see if he can break these chains. Come on, Nolan. Do it for your mom. All right, let's see. Who else has some strength here? Edwin, let's see if you can do it. Can we give Edwin a hand? He works on cars. He's familiar with chains, and let's see if he can do it. No, okay, nice try. All right, anyone else want to try to break the chains? You want to try to do it? Oh! all right. Faith, you want to try? All right, let's see. Faith has a very powerful hand grip. Oh, it is welded. Sorry. Steve, I know you're supernatural. No? Okay. Dean? No? Lisa? Okay. Judy? You want to try? Okay. Okay. All right. All right, you can hold on to that. We're leaving here in chains. Oh, man, but eventually what you find out is that you're living a life that isn't your own. And, again, once you're in chains long enough, it begins to change you, it begins to hold you down, and eventually you'll look at yourself and you'll be like, wait, I'm in bondage here. I'm in chains here. And, that can be kind of a scary moment, you know. And I think I've been at that point in my life at times where I've looked and I've seen, man, I didn't even realize that I'd gone this far and I've made mistakes this much. And I'm trying to break these chains and I'm trying to do it by my own human effort. And I can't do it. And so here's this oppressed man who was bound physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. The city had tried to bind him, and they had left him outside the gates. And I think it's interesting that Jesus stepped on the shoreline and that he meets the man who'd been living among the tombs, a man who was dead, a man who was naked, a man who was hopeless and homeless and chained. And remember, the disciples had just gotten out of the storm, and so I imagine in that moment, they probably wanted to run the other direction, but here's Jesus. And Jesus steps toward the man. And he doesn't avoid him. He doesn't jump back in the boat and tell them to go the other direction. He doesn't tell them, oh, we landed in the wrong spot. But Jesus steps towards the man. No matter your chains, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how messy your life is, I want to encourage you this morning that Jesus is stepping toward you. And when you think about the significance of this story, this is actually incredibly significant. Jesus was only, his earthly ministry was only 3 years, right? So every moment, every second counted. It had to be intentional, all right? He was healing people in the city. He was doing ministry in the city. He was doing stuff in Galilee. He was reaching people. He was doing amazing things there. And if you read the text, you can see that he actually left Galilee, sailed 8 miles across the lake, met this man, healed him, and then went back again. It was a missions trip for one man. It was a missions trip for one man. You might think, oh my goodness, I'm just a small person, blah, blah, blah. Listen, Jesus is stepping toward you this morning. If you feel as if you're bound, if you feel as if you're in chains, if you feel like you've been oppressed, if you feel like you've been depressed, if you feel like you, whatever it might be, I want to encourage you this morning that Jesus took all 12 of his disciples and a boat and took a mission trip for one man. No matter your chains, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how strong the chains are, even Superman Randall couldn't break it. No matter how messy things have been, remember that Jesus loves you, Jesus sees you, and he's taking a step towards you. And the presence of Jesus is so powerful, amen? The presence of Jesus is so powerful. It is so very powerful. In Luke chapter 8, in John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36, Jesus was speaking and he said, very truly, I tell to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now that's actually kind of sad, isn't it? So that means that all of us are slaves to sin because has anyone sinned here today in your life? Maybe a few of you? Okay. So everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. The presence of Jesus is powerful. It was so powerful that even the demons understood who Jesus was. They said, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. They identified him. Don't torture us. Don't send us to the abyss. They understood who he was. I love what it says in Philippians chapter 2. And speaking of Jesus, it says this. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, speaking of Jesus, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. I mean, what does that tell me? I mean, that tells me like everywhere, right? In heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. It's like, okay, so we know the heavenly places, we know the earthly places, we know the evil places, like in the natural and in the supernatural, in the physical and in the spiritual. For we know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. Like, we know that there's power in the name of Jesus. The presence of Jesus is powerful. And he can break your chains. Once we come to Jesus, he steps towards us. But once we come to Jesus in repentance, we receive forgiveness. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We're empowered so much that in the book of Galatians it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. We don't have to be in bondage to the chains any longer. We don't have to be in bondage to those things that are holding us down. But Jesus has set us free this morning. This story isn't about the power of the demon-possessed man, but this story is really about the power of Jesus and the power of his presence. This man went from being naked to clothed. He went from shouting to sitting. He went from chaos to clarity. He went from homeless to finding a home and an identity in Jesus Christ. Are you in chains this morning? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed. Are you in chains this morning? And there's freedom in the presence of the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to pray for someone. Maybe you're not going through something. But man, you want to pray for someone that you know is bound. Lord, today we come before you, knowing that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. God, we come before you today knowing that there's power in your name and power in your presence, knowing that we live in a broken world, knowing that we live in a world that is held down by the chains of darkness, God. I pray, maybe there are some people here this morning that have been dealing with some chains, and I pray that they will find freedom in your name, that they'll find freedom in your presence this morning as they press in, Father. I pray that they won't be afraid to set that thing down. Maybe that thing has become a part of their identity. Maybe that thing has changed the chemical makeup of their spiritual mind. God, today I pray that you will have your spirit convict them fresh and anew. I pray that they will not long for the things of bondage in Egypt, but that they will realize that you have set them free. And those who are free indeed, Father. We just pray that as we sing this song one last time, Father, that your Spirit will continue to do his work, that you will minister to us, speak to us in your holy name.